Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. And thanks to all the kids for that little item. Thank you, Jordan, for reading that passage so well. Now, this morning will be our last sermon in the Gospel Story series for a little while that we've been working through. Starting next week and through Easter, we'll have a short series called The Life of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll cover all of Mark's Gospel over the next 3 weeks. We'll look at the first half of Mark next week. We'll look at most of the second half of Mark the week after. Then Jesus' death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. If you know anyone who's interested in finding out a bit more about Jesus, who he is and what he did, it'd be a really good series to invite them along to. And on Good Friday, we'll even have a barbecue after a shortish service. So that service would be a really good one to invite some others along to. But in our service this morning, we'll look at the next story in our Gospel Story series. So far, Jesus had been commissioned by God to start his ministry. And over the past few weeks, we've seen the beginning of that ministry. Jesus defeated the devil's temptations in the desert. He turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. He drove out the traders from the temple. He told Nicodemus he had to be born again if he wanted to see the kingdom of God. And last week, we saw Jesus doing lots of things in fulfillment of prophecies from Isaiah. So far, Jesus has been ministering alone. But this side of the cross, we know that Jesus had disciples who followed him around for his earthly ministry, and then those disciples became the apostles who led the church after his resurrection and ascension. This morning, we look at the time that Jesus called his first disciples. And as we look at the call of those first disciples, we'll learn a bit about Jesus and about what it means to call ourselves Jesus' disciples. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? What sort of people follow Jesus? So we'll pray now, and we'll turn to the passage to see what it says about these questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to meet together as your people this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it in our own language and hear it taught. Reveal yourself to us now through the preaching of your word, we pray. Help us to know Jesus more and to love him more. And as we look at Jesus, let us see ourselves more clearly in our desperate need of him. Be with me now. Carry me along by your spirit and help me to preach your word clearly and faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So we learn some important things about being a disciple of Christ in our passage this morning. But it starts off with some scene setting. In the first three verses of Luke 5, Jesus turns up next to a lake with a big crowd following him. There's so many people that he needs a bit of a stage so they can all hear him. So he sees some fishermen with a boat and he asks if they can take him out for a bit so he can teach the people. And the fishermen say yes, and Jesus teaches the people while he's sitting on the boat out in the water. Now that's the scene for the amazing thing that happens next. But firstly, I just want to say, how awesome would that be? Here's a whole crowd of people following Jesus around because they wanted to hear the word of God. How awesome would that be to see that in our own community? One of us walking around preaching the gospel here in Gympie, and a great big crowd forms around us because they just want to hear more. It's hard to imagine in this day and age that something like that actually happened. But it did. And it's happened in other times throughout history as well. You know, I've heard stories from missionaries where it's happened. You know, the gospel is shared in one village and the village is transformed for Christ. And all the surrounding villages see that change and they want to know what made the difference. And they send people saying, tell us what you've heard. In 1740, George Whitefield went to the States and he preached up and down the eastern seaboard over there. And thousands of people came out to hear him preach the gospel. He preached to over 15,000 people in a couple of locations. You know, the crowds he was drawing were the largest crowds there had ever been in the States at the time. He preached his last sermon in Boston and 23,000 people came out to hear him there, which was more than the population of Boston at the time. I think at that time, you'd either been to see George Whitfield or you knew someone who had. So many people had gone out to see him. Can you imagine if God did something like that here in Gympie? Now imagine that we're at the end of a sermon series and God brought more than the population of Gympie along to hear it. Over 20,000 people. It's something God's done before. It's something we can pray that he would do again. Who knows? He just might. But we'll never know if we don't ask. So, back to the passage. Jesus is sitting in Simon's fishing boat on the lake and he's finished his teaching the people, and then he turns around to Simon Peter and says, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Now right there, I just want you to put yourself in Simon's shoes for a little bit. Now just think, you're a fisherman, you've been working hard all night, and he wasn't just sitting in his boat checking Facebook on his phone while he was waiting for the fish to bite. The word he uses later says, "we toiled," means that they were really putting in the hard yards all night. And after all that hard work, you've got nothing. You know, chances are you're tired, you're sore, cranky, disappointed, wet, cold, smelly. All you want to do is put your stuff away and go home and hope tomorrow will be a better day. While you're trying to put your stuff away, a big crowd turns up and they're following someone. And you look a bit closer and the person they're following is someone that you recognise. You know, John chapter 1 verses 40 to 42 say that Simon was introduced to Peter around the time that Jesus was baptised. You know, Peter's brother Andrew told him Jesus was the Messiah. Then not long before this episode by the sea, Jesus came to Simon's house while his mother-in-law was sick and really, really sick. And Jesus came and healed her, and straight away she was fine. You can read about that in Luke 4, verses 38 and 39. So, back to imagining that you're Simon. You're putting your fishing stuff away. You recognise Jesus coming towards the lake with the crowd. You already know that people are talking about him like he's the Messiah. And you're pretty sure that he's at least some kind of miracle worker. And Jesus sees you and recognises you and asks if you can take him out on your boat for a bit. And you think, well, it's the least I can do after he helped out my mother-in-law the other day. So you take him out and you're sitting there listening to his teaching, and his word sounds pretty good. His word sounds like it's something that you can trust. And he finishes speaking and you're getting ready to take him back into shore. But then he turns to you and says, "Let's go down to that deep bit over there. I want you to put your nets down over there because there's a catch for you." And you stop and look at him. You think, you don't look like a fisherman. You don't smell like a fisherman. You look like a carpenter. What on earth would you know about fishing? I've been fishing all my life. I've been busting a gut all night for nothing. This guy's probably never fished through the night in his life, and this carpenter-looking teacher wants to tell me how to fish? Doesn't he even know that you don't catch fish in the deep during the day? You can feel this rage burning up inside you that this bloke is telling you how to fish. You take a couple of deep breaths. You remember that people think he might be the Messiah. You remember that he's done a few miracles around the place, and you've just heard his preaching, and his word sounds good. So you calm yourself down enough, and you say, reading from verse 5, "Master, we toiled all night, and we took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." Basically, because it's you, Jesus, I'll give it a crack. So you give it a crack, and what happens? From verse 6, "They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink." Even though it sounded like a crazy idea, Simon and his friends did what Jesus said. And as far as fishing goes, they hit the mother lode. Now let me just say, this was no ordinary catch of fish. There were more fish in that one place than these fishermen could ever have dreamed of. It was by far the biggest catch they'd ever seen in their whole lives. There were so many fish their nets could hardly hold them. So many fish the boats that they were in could hardly hold them. Something supernatural just happened here. So if you're Simon, what do? The teacher has told you where to fish, and when you do what he says, you bring in a catch which is so big it just seems humanly impossible. What do? Do you go up to him and throw your arm around him and say, "Mate, from this day on, you are officially my fishing buddy. When I go out fishing, you are coming with me. I'll go wherever you tell me and I'll let down my nets whenever and wherever you want. If you can find fish during the day, it'll save me staying up all night. And we're going to be rich. Think of all the fish we'll catch. We'll probably even get our own TV show. I mean, you're already popular with the crowds and Rex Hunt's never caught anything like this before. What do you say? You're going to be my fishing buddy?" I can imagine people doing that. But that's pretty much the opposite of what Simon does here. Instead of wanting Jesus to hang around and go fishing with him again, this is what Simon does in verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, why would Simon say something like that? Luke does a lot of his teaching through how people respond to Jesus, so we'll just spend a bit of time looking at how Simon reacts. Now, there's a few reasons why he does what he does, rather than trying to sign Jesus up to do fishing tours with him. The first is that Peter realizes that the size of the catch is supernatural. Only someone with God's own power could cause a catch like that. Verse 9 says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." Before, Simon looked at Jesus and thought he was a miracle worker, and some were saying he was the Messiah. But now, he really, truly saw for himself that Jesus really had the power of God. And that tells us a bit about what Jesus' miracles were for in the New Testament. Now, it should go without saying, but Jesus wasn't trying to be a first century David Copperfield. For those who are a bit too young to know who he was, Jesus wasn't trying to be a famous Las Vegas magician, illusionist. He didn't do miracles like David Copperfield did his magic tricks to try and impress crowds and make money. He didn't set up miracle rallies to raise money for his ministry. Jesus does miracles to reveal who he is. The miracles show that Jesus is the one who God sent into the world, and in Jesus, God himself is present to deliver his people from the forces which oppose them. That's what happens here. Back in Genesis 3, Adam was cursed with his work being hard and toilsome. Here, Simon and his friends are feeling that curse firsthand because they've been busting a gut all night and it's all been for nothing. And now Jesus comes along and with his miracle, he reverses that curse. This is the easiest and the best catch they've ever taken in. The only thing that's difficult about the work this time is that there's so much of it, it's hard to bring it all in. They hardly had to work at all for this catch. When Simon sees this miracle, he doesn't try to rope Jesus in to be his fishing buddy because he realizes the miracle isn't about the fish. The miracle is about Jesus It's showing that he is the one with the power of God to bring in the blessings of God's new age of salvation. When you read about Jesus' miracles in your quiet time, ask yourself, what is this miracle revealing about Jesus? What does it say about who he is? What does it say about what he came to do? So Simon realizes that the miracle is about who Jesus is and not the fish. So he says, hang on a second. This is starting to get a bit beyond me. I'm just a sinful fisherman. All this talk about the Messiah and now you've just plainly shown me that the power of God is in you. This is all a bit much for me. I'm just a sinner. Look, I'm not the guy that some holy guy like you is looking for. So that's why he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And that's the second thing I want to bring out from Simon's response this morning. Now, first, he realizes that the supernatural catch says something about Jesus. Second, when Simon realizes who he's face to face with, he falls down confessing his own sinful state before the one who is truly the Holy One of God. And this is Peter showing us the way that all who call themselves disciples of Christ should act. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't read through the Gospels and copy everything that Peter does, because Peter does some things which are wrong. But at this point, Peter is modelling for us what all faithful disciples of Christ should do. When we come before Christ, when we behold him for all he is and for all that he's done, we feel a deep sense of conviction of our own sins and confess them to him. Before the new creation, we are all stained by sin. And as people still stained by sin, being in the presence of the Holy One only stands to reveal our own unholiness. The stain of sin we still carry around, which we can't remove ourselves. And the scary thing about it is that God's holiness can't stand together with what is sinful and unholy, but God's holiness destroys it. Peter realizes that here, and that's why he asks Jesus to leave. He knows that God's holiness is in Jesus, and he recognizes his own unholiness in the presence of this Holy One. And he doesn't want to be consumed by that same power which has just allowed him to catch all those fish. So he asks Jesus to leave before it's too late for him. And Peter's response here is it's a very biblical response to being in the presence of God. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, sees a vision of God seated on his throne, and Isaiah himself cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A few weeks ago, we saw John the Baptist share his own feelings of unworthiness before the one God was sending. Paul, in his letters, talked about how unworthy he felt to be God's servant. When John had a vision of Jesus in Revelation 1, he fell at Jesus' feet as though he were dead. All these godly men recognized their own sinful and lowly position before God. And we know that confessing their sin was the right thing to do, based on what happened next to all these men, which we'll talk about soon. But also, we know it's the right thing to do because it's what the Bible tells us to do. I'll read 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10 for you. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You and I are born sinners. In our very nature, we want to reject God and live our lives as our own gods. We see that sinful nature worked out in the things that we say, think and do, which are against God's commands. I have done wrong things because of my own sinful nature, and I'm sorry to you if I have done wrong by you, and I hope that you can forgive me. The sad thing about our sinfulness is that God's commands are good and lead to life and blessing. But when we reject God, it may lead to a fleeting pleasure, but the end is always death and pain and destruction. If we deny that we are sinners in our very nature, God says here, John says here that we deceive ourselves. We make the author of truth out to be a liar. Neither of those are good places to be. When is the last time that you took the time out to confess your sin to Jesus? When did you last call out to Jesus and say, "I am a sinner in need of a Saviour and I can't save myself"? If it's been a while, maybe it's time you confess that again. If you've never confessed your sins to God, I encourage you to do it. It's a good, godly and biblical thing to do. But as John also says, confessing our own sinfulness and unworthy position before God, it leads to blessing. Confession of sin in John's passage there leads to forgiveness and cleansing. Isaiah and Paul found out that confession led to Spirit-filled ministry. John found out that confession led to a change from fear of God to encouragement from God himself not to be afraid in his presence. And it's those blessings that Jesus holds out to Simon in this passage, reading the second half of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." After this fishing miracle, Simon was afraid, expecting God's judgment to come upon him, a sinner, from the one who had God's power in him. But Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. I'm not going to judge you. In fact, I've got authority on earth to forgive your sins," which I'm going to show very, very soon, just a bit later in Luke 5. "Instead, I've got a job for you. You think you're a fisherman now? Well, the kind of fisherman you are now will have nothing on the kind of fisherman that I'm going to make you. You see how you caught this great big load of fish now? Well, you're going to be someone who catches great big loads of people. And not catching living ones to die like you catch fish. You'll catch dead people and make them alive. Just as I gave you power to catch this great big load of fish here, I'll give you power to catch people." It's an amazing reversal from what Peter was expecting. His confession didn't lead to judgment, but it led to a job. Just as Isaiah's confession of sin led him being transformed by God to minister God's word, Simon's confession here leads to a transformation from catching fish to catching people. And eventually we see Simon becoming a powerful minister of God's word. It shows that confessing our sin is an important part of spiritual growth and service. We grow spiritually when we throw ourselves on Jesus and ask him to grow us, to transform us, to change us from relying on ourselves to relying on God. And you can't do that if you don't confess your sin and your need for Jesus. Very soon, later in Luke 5 verse 32, Jesus says that he hasn't come for people who think that they're righteous. He's come for sinners who know that they're sick and in need of a doctor. Being sinful isn't a barrier to approaching Jesus. Jesus says he came to seek and save sinners. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus uses those who realised that they need him. And that Jesus didn't use those who thought that they had it all sorted out and didn't need him. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to be used by God, genuinely confess your weakness in sin before him. And you'll see that, like God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, God's power is made perfect in weakness. So we've been following Simon Peter in the passage. He starts the passage a wet, cold and frustrated fisherman. Now he's met Jesus. He's caught the greatest catch of fish he's ever seen, and he's fallen down and confessed his sin before Jesus. And Jesus has told him he's not going to catch fish anymore, but people. How would you respond to that? Well, this is how Simon and his friends respond. Reading verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. These fishermen who've just brought in the biggest catch of their lives leave the catch and their boats and everything else on shore and walk off and follow Jesus. They leave their lives of catching fish and take the first steps on their lives of catching people. And that's the second thing we learn about what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples this morning. Being one of Jesus' disciples is about following Jesus. We stop following the way everyone else takes and start following Jesus. And that means something needs to change. Here, in the beginning of the passage, Simon was following along with what everyone else was doing. You know, get a job, get married, etc., etc. But here, after he has a real encounter with Jesus, that changes. He stops following along with everyone else, and he leaves everything behind and starts following Jesus. The call for us as Christians is the same. Follow Jesus. In fact, it's the two-word summary that Queensland Baptists have picked to describe ourselves. Following Jesus. And for us, it means that we look to him for every aspect of our lives. We look to him to teach us how to think, how to view the world. We look to him to teach us how to speak to God, to each other, and to everyone else. He's the one who gives us the example of how to live and what to do. We look to him to reform us in all the ways that our sinful nature brings us down. If you follow Jesus, you listen to his opinion about what you say and do above everybody else's. There isn't a friend or a family member or even an elder at church you listen to when what they say goes against what Jesus says. You go wherever Jesus sends you, whenever he wants you to go, even if he takes you a long way out of your comfort zone. Think about your life. Are you really following Jesus? Are you following his lead? Do you go to him when you have questions about how to live or what to do? When Jesus tells you to do something, do you do it? If someone else looked at your life, would they see you following along with everybody else? Or would they see that you follow Jesus? I hope you can say that you do follow Jesus, because there is great blessing in it. Following Jesus might lead us to give up worldly riches. I mean, it did for Simon Peter here. He probably would have made a lot of money from that catch that he walked away from. But when we follow Jesus, he leads us to to life and life to the full. He leads us in the way everlasting. He leads us by the narrow and difficult way that only a few go down, but it leads to life and to God's presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Following along the course of the world, following along with everyone else, will take us down the wide and easy path that leads to destruction. And I pray that none of you would find yourselves at the end of that path. Summing up, in this passage about the miraculous catch, we learn it's not really about the fish. It's about Jesus and those who follow him. Jesus shows us that he has God's power in him. And he has that power because he is God himself in the flesh. But Simon hasn't realized that just yet in Luke. We also learn from Simon that being a disciple of Jesus requires confessing your sins to him and leaving our old selves behind, being transformed and following Jesus. I pray you may know Jesus more fully and that you would find God's blessing in confessing your sin to him and following him above everything else. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you that he came to seek us even when we were sinful and lost. Thank you that at times you move the hearts of great crowds of people to want to hear your word, and we pray that you would do that here among us in Gympie. Thank you that by the things Jesus did, he left us in no doubt about who he is, your very own son. May you open our eyes to who he is and what he's done more and more day by day. And as we see him, Father, let us see our sinful selves. We are sinners and we confess our sins and our need of a Saviour to you now. Thank you again for Jesus, that he is the one who saves us from these wretched bodies of death. Help us truly to follow him each and every day for the rest of our lives that you give us. And let us be drawn closer to you as we follow him. And may no one here follow the wide and easy path to destruction, to its end. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.